Boys and girls, have you ever been in a room that was absolutely dark? So dark that you literally could not see a single thing. If you remember such an experience, you probably will remember that was a pretty frightening experience. By nature, none of us liked the dark. That's why the plague of the 3 days of thick darkness was such an awful plague also for the Egyptians. And yet it was in such an utterly dark place in which there was absolutely no light in which the prophet Jonah found himself. And that awfully dark place, of course, was the belly of the fish, to which God had directed his servant who had been running away from the presence of the Lord, running away from the assignment that God had given him. And yet this place, this awfully dark place, this very unpleasant place, became a sanctuary. It became a place in which Jonah called upon the Lord's name. It became a place in which Jonah worshipped the very God whose presence he had sought to escape. And we hope to consider that this morning by considering chapter 2 of the book of Jonah. And in a sense, the entire chapter will be our text, but I want to read again verses 7, 8, and 9. 7, 8, and 9 of Jonah 2. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came in unto thee, into thine holy temple. They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. But I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. And so we hope to focus on Jonah's prayer of faith. First of all, the circumstances of this prayer. And that is expressed in the words, when my soul fainted within me. And all that goes before it explains to us why his soul was fainting within him. Secondly, the focus of this prayer. My prayer came in unto thee, into thine holy temple. And thirdly, the jubilant conclusion of this prayer. I will pay that I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. Jonah's prayer of faith, the circumstances of this prayer, the focus of this prayer, and the jubilant conclusion of this prayer. And so chapter 2 begins again with the word then. We saw that in verse 16. Then they feared the Lord exceedingly. And then they sacrificed, and then they paid vows. That was the testimony of Scripture regarding those mariners. And we saw at that time, 2 weeks ago, the significance of that word then. Because what was so amazing is that these men worshipped, these heathen mariners worshipped Jehovah when the storm had already transpired. But also this word, then, is a significant word. Then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly. And of course, in the preceding verse, verse 17 of chapter 1, we read how that the Lord himself, Jehovah, the God of salvation, how he prepared a great fish, probably a shark, we don't know for sure, but a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And that Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. And then Jonah prays unto the Lord. That tells us something about Jonah's spiritual condition that he was in when all of this happened. That means that Jonah had not been praying for quite some time. And how could he have? How could he have had a normal prayer life when he was in the pathway of disobedience? When he was running away from the presence of the Lord? And that still happens, congregation. When God's children depart from God's ways, when they become what we call a backslider, because that's what Jonah was. Jonah was a backslidden child and servant of the living God. He did not stop being God's servant. He did not stop being God's child in spite of his disobedience. But while he was backsliding, in other words, that's an old word that means that at this time, Jonah was moving backwards in his spiritual life. He was regressing in his spiritual life. And unfortunately, there are those seasons in the lives of God's children. As a matter of fact, God had to say about his people Israel that they were a people bent on backsliding. That time and again they manifested that wretched inclination that every child of God sooner or later discovers in his own life. That wretched inclination towards backsliding. That wretched inclination towards departing from the Lord's way. That wretched inclination towards disobedience that also manifested itself in the life of Jonah. And one of the fruits, if I may call it that, one of the symptoms, maybe is a better word, one of the symptoms of backsliding is that our prayer life discontinues. Because you see, as a child of God, as long as we are walking on a pathway of disobedience, we no longer have the freedom to come into the presence of our Heavenly Father. And so it was with Jonah. While Jonah was going to the west rather than to the east, while he was running away from the presence of the Lord, he was not calling upon the Lord's name. And so a personal question for you and me. How is it with your prayer life today? Are you walking closely with the Lord? Or has your prayer life, as you once knew it, has your prayer life ceased? And if so, may I ask you what the reason is? Why is it? Why this break? Why this discontinuation? And then ask yourself, is it perhaps that you are currently in the way of backsliding? That doesn't mean that our backsliding has to be as dramatic as Jonah's backsliding. So often God's children can be guilty of secret backsliding. A backsliding that maybe those who live around us know nothing of, but certainly a backsliding that God is aware of. And what must often happen in the lives of God's children to heal them of their backsliding? What must often happen to bring us back on our knees? To revive our prayer life, often God has to use dramatic means. And often He brings affliction into the lives of His children in order to bring us back to our knees. And with Jonah, it required him going overboard, literally. It required that he be swallowed up by this fish. It required that this servant of God would end up in the most unlikely of all places, namely in the belly of that fish. And yet, congregation, often we think, and I used to think, that as soon as Jonah hit the water, that he was swallowed up by the fish. And that's simply not true. Because when Jonah says in verse 7, my soul fainted within me. And if we then consider the preceding verses, it's no wonder that Jonah was overwhelmed. It's no wonder that his soul fainted within him. First of all, there were physical reasons for that. And secondly, as we will see, there were spiritual reasons for that. Because congregation and children, when Jonah fell into the water, what chapter 2 tells us, that he sank to the bottom. That as far as Jonah was concerned, he was drowning. As far as Jonah was concerned, the end of his life had come. Not only did the floods compass him about, as he says in verse 3, and the billows and the waves passed over him, but more than that. It says in verse 5, the waters compassed me about. In other words, the waters, of course, surrounded him as he sank in the water. It says, the depth closed me round about, and the weeds were wrapped upon my head. I went down to the bottoms of the mountains. The earth with her bars was about me forever. In other words, Jonah was drowning. Jonah, in his own estimation, had truly come to the end of his life. Jonah did not expect to be rescued. He knew when he went overboard that this is what he deserved, that he had brought this on himself because of his disobedience. And yet suddenly, Jonah notices that something has changed. Suddenly, he finds himself in an environment which is no longer what it was. No longer does he feel himself surrounded by water. And he knows he is inside this cavity. And finally, he comes to the conclusion that he is inside of the belly of a fish. A fish which God had sovereignly prepared in order to rescue his servant Jonah. And yet I said, not only were there physical reasons why his soul fainted within him, but there were also spiritual reasons. Because even though he now finds himself inside of the belly of that fish, and then, of course, the question is raised, if I can just interject that for a moment, how could Jonah have survived there? Well, congregation, the God who created all things certainly was able to sustain the life of his servant inside of the belly of that fish, which he obviously and miraculously did. The same God who prepared the fish also saw to it that his servant would survive in that awful environment of the stomach of a fish. But there were also spiritual reasons why his soul fainted within him. Because, congregation, it was here that it finally began to sink in for Jonah what he had been guilty of. It finally began to sink in how serious it was what he had done. That he who had been called by Jehovah to be his servant, that he who had been sent with a commission to go to Nineveh, that he had disobeyed and that he deliberately had gone in the opposite direction. When he now begins to reflect upon that in the darkness of the belly of the fish, he begins to see for the first time how serious it is what he has done. It overwhelms him. He says in verse 4, then said I am cast out of thy sight. So all of a sudden, Jonah, who was fleeing from the presence of the Lord, is now deeply troubled about the fact that God, as it were, has cast him out of his presence. That alone, congregation, is an indication that the recovery process of this backsliding servant of God has begun. Because you see, the amazing thing too in the lives of God's children is that they can actually manage for a season to live without God. That's what a backslider does. While he is in his backsliding way, for that season, he lives as if he is not a child of God, even though he has often experienced the love of God and communion with God. Yet in this season of backsliding, God's presence doesn't seem to matter. But one of the signs that recovery has begun is when our soul again begins to yearn after God. And that's the reason why his soul fainted within him. That's why he said, I am cast out of thy sight. Suddenly, he felt the painfulness of it all. And there came a yearning in his heart that he would be restored into the Lord's favor, that he would be restored into God's presence. And so what Jonah was experiencing here in the belly of the whale was real conviction of sin. And congregation, when it pleases God to restore a backslider, they often have to go through a bitter experience that very much resembles our initial conversion experience. Because in a sense, when it pleases God to restore a backslider, as he is doing here with Jonah, in a sense we are experiencing another conversion. Not our initial conversion, but a conversion nevertheless. Because what is conversion? Conversion is a turnaround, is it not? When the Lord converts me, he turns me around from moving away from him to moving back towards him. And a backslider, a backslidden Christian, a backslidden servant of God as Jonah, as we know, was moving in the wrong direction. And so God uses this dramatic experience to convert his backslidden servant and to bring his feet back on the pathway of obedience. And when that happens, when God restores a backslider, the conviction that can come upon such a person can be painful and bitter indeed. Oh, how bitter it must have been for Jonah in the belly of the fish to think that he had done what he had done. And congregation, when it dawns on a backslider what he has done by forsaking the pathway of obedience, by going his own way, by neglecting God, by neglecting his ordinances, whatever it may have been that we are guilty of in our backsliding ways, either open backsliding or secret backsliding. But then we begin to think of the God whom we have grieved, the God whom we have dishonored. It is no wonder that our soul will then faint within us. And I would venture to say, congregation, that every child of God knows of such seasons. Certainly in the beginning of spiritual life. When God opens our blind eyes for who we are. When we see ourselves the way God sees us. When sin becomes real. When it becomes real to me. What I have done. How I have departed from God. Oh, then our soul will faint within us. But then our text goes on and it says, when my soul fainted within me. In other words, when I had come to my wit's end. When I was overcome with a sense of despair because of my physical circumstances. But also especially, congregation, especially because of my sin against thee. Then I remembered the Lord and my prayer came in unto thee. In other words, what happened in the belly of that fish? Suddenly there came a ray of light, but not physical light. There came a ray of spiritual light. Suddenly, as his soul is fainting, as Jonah is overwhelmed by sin, overwhelmed with grief over what he has done, suddenly his attention is directed to the Lord himself, to the Lord Jehovah, as you notice in our text, again, all in capital letters. In other words, suddenly Jonah is beginning to think about the God whom he has served. He begins to think about his character. Suddenly he begins to think about his mercy. And why was it? Why did this happen? Why did Jonah suddenly remember the Lord? You know why, congregation? It's because the Lord remembered Jonah. That's why. That's why all of this happened. That's why Jonah went overboard. That's why the Lord did not allow His servant to continue in the pathway of obedience. That's why He brought him into this way of affliction, because the Lord was remembering His wayward servant. Because God will never forget one of His children. He will never neglect one of His saints. He may allow us to go in the pathway of disobedience for a season, as He did with Jonah. He could have intervened at Joppa already and never let him get on the ship. No, God allowed this to happen in order to teach Jonah something about himself and about his own soul. But congregation, God will never, in that whole process, for one moment, take His eye off of His children. And congregation, and dear child of God, if you look back in your whole lifetime, especially those of us who have been on the way a bit longer, and when we think of all the times that we have departed from His ways, all the times, those seasons of backsliding, of which we can only think with shame. Who was the first one to come back? Who was the one that made the initiative? Was it always God? So it was with Jonah. It was God who took the initiative. It was God who remembered His covenant. It was God who would not forsake the work of His own hands. It was God who, by His Spirit, caused the light of His countenance to shine into that dark chamber, into that dark place, the belly of that fish. And what did the Spirit of God do? And that's something He always does. He directed Jonah's attention to the temple. And I will explain to you in a moment why I said that is what the Spirit always does. Why is it that the Spirit of God directed Jonah's attention to the temple? For this reason. The Spirit of God wanted Jonah to think about what happened in that temple. He wanted to think about that temple in terms of the fact that that temple was God's dwelling place in the midst of Israel. That that temple was the manifestation of God's favor to Israel. But above all, He wanted to think Jonah of that temple in terms of the bloody sacrifices. The sacrifices that were slain every single day. And why was it that the Spirit of God wanted Jonah to think about those bloody sacrifices? Because the Lord wanted Jonah to understand that even though what he had done was so grievous, even though he had so greatly offended the God who called him into His service, even though he had so dishonored his profession, God wanted Jonah to understand that nevertheless, God was ready to forgive him also. And to forgive him, why? To forgive him because of that bloody sacrifice. God wanted Jonah to understand again, as never before, that because of that bloody sacrifice, because of the blood which was shed, God was able to pardon his transgression. God was able to blot it out. And so, in other words, the Spirit of God directed Jonah to reflect on the grace of God, on the mercy of God, so marvelously displayed in the temple worship. Because ultimately, congregation, the whole temple worship, and especially the sacrificial system, so beautifully pointed to the Lord Jesus Christ. And you see, in Jonah's life, at this moment, in the belly of the whale, in the belly of the fish, when his soul is fainting, oh, there was room again for a fresh revelation of the mercy of God revealed in the sacrifices, revealed in that bloody sacrifice. And so the Spirit of God works, you see. The Spirit of God, not only initially, when we first are converted, when He first draws us, initially He makes room for the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why, of course, those initial convictions were so painful as well. What a painful thing it is to see myself the way God sees. But how precious it then is when a ray of light shines into my dark soul, when suddenly the light breaks through, and when the Spirit of God directs me to the Lord Jesus, directs me to the cross, directs me to that wonderful sacrifice, directs me to the wonder that because of that sacrifice, there is forgiveness for a wretch like me. And then the way in which we are led may be different, very different from how other believers are led. But one thing we'll never be able to forget. No matter what the circumstances may have been, and I would never suggest, congregation, that our experience has to be just like Jonah's. But one thing I know for sure, that no matter how we are led, never shall we be able to forget that day when the light broke through in my soul. And for the first time, I saw God's solution. And for the first time, I saw that for me, there was salvation to be found in a bleeding and in a dying Savior. That there is forgiveness with God. That He is ready to forgive, ready to pardon. And that because of that bloody sacrifice, He can freely pardon me in spite of all my sins and in spite of all my transgressions. Congregation, if you know of no such moment, then I doubt whether you are a true believer. Because this is how the Spirit always works. He is the Spirit of Christ. His work is to draw our attention to the temple. His work is to make room in our hearts for Christ. His work is to empty us of all of our own righteousness. And to bring us to an end in ourselves in order that we will rest alone in that finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what happened to Jonah. And that's what happens when God restores a backslider. Then the Spirit again directs me to the cross of Calvary. He again directs me to the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. He again teaches me, as if for the first time, that there is forgiveness for me in that bloody sacrifice. And that's why, congregation, you know I've alluded to that numerous times. That's why God instituted the morning and evening sacrifice. Because God knew that His people would sin every day. Every day they would depart from Him. He knew that they were a people bent towards backsliding, and that's why He knew that they would need a daily revelation of His readiness to forgive and of His willingness to forgive. And that's why, as it were, by that daily sacrifice, by the smoke billowing up every morning and every evening, God wanted to direct the attention of His people to His temple, to His mercy revealed in that bloody sacrifice. And you know, when that happened, though it was still physically dark inside of the belly of that fish, it wasn't dark anymore. Suddenly, the light of God's favor, the light of God's countenance filled that sanctuary, that belly of the fish, that stomach became a sanctuary. It became a place in which God revealed Himself to Jonah again. It became a place in which the light of God's countenance broke forth. It became a place in which Jonah, not with physical eyes, but with his spiritual eyes, could see the temple again. Oh, how sweet are those moments when time and again the Spirit of God brings me back to Calvary's cross. And time and again, He restores my soul. David confessed in Psalm 23. And time and again, when my soul faints within me, when I'm overcome with discouragement, overcome with despondency, when I think of my sin, my backsliding, my transgressions, all the ways in which I dishonor my Savior, and when then my attention is directed again to that blessed, bloody sacrifice. And it is in those ways, congregation, that bloody sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ becomes ever more precious to my soul. It is in that way that the Spirit of God takes out of Christ and He shows it unto me. It is in that way that the believer grows in the grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, congregation, Jonah learned something about the temple and all that it stands for. He learned something about the sacrificial system in the belly of that fish that he could have never learned from a book. Something that he never understood before, the way he now understood it. He came out of that fish with a fresh appreciation for the amazing mercy and for the amazing grace of God. And so in verse 4, we see how his faith now begins to emerge. Then I said, I am cast out of thy sight, yet, he says, yet I will look again toward thy holy temple. In verse 6, yet, he says, hast thou brought up my life from corruption, O Lord my God. Suddenly, Jonah understood why he was in the belly of the fish. He knew that his being there, unpleasant though it was, painful though it was, he knew that his being there was proof that God was not through with him. God was not finished with him. God had miraculously spared his life. And when all of that begins to sink in on him, Jonah begins to worship. At first he makes a remarkable confession. He says, they that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. It was as if Jonah, by making this confession, which he writes down here in this whole account of this history, because many commentators believe, and I would tend to agree with them, that in writing this prophecy, moved by God's Spirit, Jonah confessed his transgression. The writing of this prophecy, the writing of this book, was his act of repentance. And Jonah wanted everyone to know what it was that brought him into the belly of the fish. And he wanted to warn everybody in love that they that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. If we need any proof, congregation, that Jonah did not merely feel anxious because of the circumstances he was in, but that he truly understood why he was there, and why he said, thy billows and thy waves have passed over me, thou hast cast me in the deep, it is in those very words. They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. In that one sentence, Jonah sums up what he had been guilty of. So what does Jonah mean by a lying vanity? Now, a vanity is something empty, something that is meaningless. You know, in the book of Ecclesiastes, how that Solomon over and over uses these words, vanity of vanities. All is vanity and vexation of spirit. And that word, that Hebrew word, means that which is empty, that which is meaningless, that which has no substance, that which amounts to nothing. That's a vanity. And so what is then a lying vanity? A lying vanity is just a figure of speech here describing an idol. An idol is a lying vanity. Not only is an idol something that is meaningless, without purpose, doesn't really exist. Think of the history of Elijah and Baal. That's the point he proved, did he not? On Mount Carmel, He wanted to prove to the people of Israel that Baal was a lying vanity. That Baal did not exist because Baal did not answer. But his priests cried out to him. But God, the living God, he answered and responded to Elijah's prayer. So Baal was a lying vanity. It didn't exist. And that which was told about him was a lie. And yet, congregation, you know what Jonah realized? That even though he was a servant of the living God, that he, in his own way, had also worshipped an idol, not Baal, but the idol of his own reputation. The idol of his inordinate love for his own people. And by worshipping those idols, he forsook the living God for a season. And congregation, also the people of God today are still so vulnerable towards idol worship. That doesn't necessarily mean that we worship the idols that are so blatantly out there in the world. But there can be so many secret idols. But what all idols have in common, and Jonah realized that also his idols were nothing but lying vanities. Idols deceive us. They mislead us. They cause us to go astray and to depart from the living God. And that's what Jonah did. Jonah, for a moment, bowed at the altar of his idol, especially the idol of his reputation as a prophet of the Lord. And for a moment, he believed what that idol was telling him. But now he knew, in the belly of the fish, he knew that also that idol was a lying vanity, just like all other idols. And dear believer, I ask you this morning, where are you at today? Are you a backslider? Do you recognize something of your own life right now in what we have considered now in the history of Jonah? Are you observing a lying vanity? Because that's what happens when God's children backslide. That means that for a season, they are literally living a lie. Living a lie. That for a season, even God's children believe the lie. And that's why they're not following the Lord. That's why they are not walking in the way of disobedience. And Jonah realized that's exactly what he had done. And so there are so many ways in which we can be deceived. Oh, my dear unconverted friend, unbelief means that we believe a lying vanity. In whatever way that may be. But if somehow you have still managed to remain an unbeliever until this day, though you have heard the gospel all the days of your life, also here in this church, that means that somehow, you're still living a lie. Somehow, you are still believing a lying vanity. Something that amounts to nothing. Somehow, you might still believe that it is ultimately not your fault that you're unconverted. It's ultimately because God has not done His part. God has not worked in you. And that's why you can't really help it that you're unconverted. That's a lying vanity. And they that observe lying vanities, Jonah says, forsake their own mercy. In other words, Jonah was saying, I deserved everything I got. I deserve to be in the belly of this fish. I deserve worse than that. It's because I did what I did, because I observed lying vanities, because I lived a lie for a while and believed a lie for a while. Therefore, the Lord departed from me. And he realized it was his doing. And so what Jonah is doing, this is part of his repentance, you see. This is part of what he now feels he is obligated to do. He is obligated to communicate to everyone out there that will read this prophecy. I want you to know why I ended up in the belly of the fish. It was my sin. It was my foolishness. It was my departure of the Lord's ways. It was because I observed lying vanities. That's why I ended where I was. But he goes on to say, but he says, I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. In other words, already in that belly, Jonah begins to worship God. Do you see, congregation, how, as far as Jonah was concerned now, this belly was a lighted chamber. It was filled with light. Not physical light, but it was filled with spiritual light. He was overwhelmed by the mercy of God. He understood that God had been gracious to him. He understood the pardoning mercy of God. Having pardoned the fact that he observed a lying vanity. And that fills his heart with gratitude. Do you see another illustration, congregation? Another biblical illustration that the spiritual life of God's children always revolves around this theme. Misery, deliverance, and gratitude. We saw it in the conversion of the sailors, did we not? But we see it also here in Jonah's restoration. His soul fainted within him. He was deeply conscious of his wretchedness and of his misery. And then the Lord directs his attention to the temple, to the bloody sacrifice. He directs his attention to the grace and mercy of Jehovah, the God of salvation. And he experiences deliverance right in the belly of that fish. And out of that deliverance now flows a desire to give thanks to the God who has so marvelously and graciously spared him. And he says, oh, I will sacrifice unto thee. I will pay that I have vowed. Now, what is a vow? A vow means that you make a very solemn promise. That you call God as a witness and say, in the presence of God, I declare that this is what I am going to do. That's why we call the yes, I do answer at a wedding ceremony, a vow. It is a promise we make not only in the presence of our spouse and of our family, but it is a promise we make in the presence of God. It is as if Jonah said, no matter what is going to happen, if I ever get out of this fish, this is what I'm going to do. So boys and girls, what do you think? What do you think? Jonah promised to the Lord. What promise did he make? He said, Lord, if I get out of this fish, I will go to Nineveh. I will do what I was commanded to do. Jonah, in the belly of the fish, he was cured of his backsliding. He was cured of his disobedience in the belly of the fish. God made Jonah willing in the day of his power. Psalm 110 says that God has a willing people in the day of his power. And Jonah was made willing in the day of his power. God brought him exactly where he wanted him to be. And dear child of God, I can assure you, if God is going to restore you, should you be guilty of backsliding, you know what he restores you unto? He restores you unto obedience. Because that is so very important in God's purpose for which he saved you. He saved you in order to be an obedient person. A man or woman that fears him. A man or woman that walks in his ways. And why is that so important? Because by your obedience, dear child of God, by your obedience, you honor the very Savior that saved you. And that's your calling. That's my calling. My calling is to live my life in such a way that the Christ who saved and redeemed me, who shed his blood for me, the Christ of whom the temple testifies, my calling is to honor him. And the best way I can honor the Christ who saved me is by living in obedience to his revealed will. And since it is the Father's goal to glorify his Son, he cannot stand your disobedience. Because by your disobedience, you dishonor his Son. And that greatly grieves him. And that's why he will leave no stone unturned to bring you back in the pathway of obedience. And that's always the blessed fruit of the restoration of a backsliding believer. That they promise to the Lord, Lord, it is my desire again to walk in thy ways. Through my foolishness, I observed lying vanities. And I was going my own way. But Lord, it is my desire again to walk in thy way. In the pathway of obedience. That's what he vowed to the Lord. And then, that marvelous amen, which is something we have been really discussing the entire sermon, but this is the bottom line of his testimony. He cries out in holy jubilation, salvation is of the Lord. Jonah never understood that so well as at this moment. That salvation is of the Lord. Jonah knew at this point that if his salvation for one moment depended on him, and on his performance, he would be lost. He realized the only reason he was now where he was at, having confessed his sin, bowing before God, worshiping him, having embraced again the marvelous revelation of himself in the temple, that is all because of God's doing. It is all because God, who saves his people, will not forsake the works of his own hands. Once he saves you, dear child of God, he will never let go of you. And he will deal with you. He will afflict you. He will try you. He will do whatever it takes to keep you in the pathway of obedience or to bring you back into the pathway of obedience. Oh, what a comforting knowledge that is. That salvation is of the Lord. And congregation, I can assure you that the longer a believer lives, the more this becomes amazing to him. The more he understands that it is all of the Lord for 100%. That if 1% of my own efforts had to be added to my salvation, I would be lost. But salvation is of the Lord. That's Jonah's amen. That's the bottom line of his confession. That is the bottom line of his worship. And you know, congregation, in that phrase, we find the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because that's exactly what his name means. Jesus, Yeshua, means Jehovah's salvation. And that's what Jonah says here. Salvation is of the Lord. That's the meaning of the name Jesus. That's why the name Jesus is the gospel. It's the full embodiment of the gospel. A salvation that has its origin in Jehovah. It has its origin in the heart of a triune God. And that's what moved him to give his only begotten Son. So that whosoever would believe on him would not perish, but have eternal life. O congregation, Jonah would have understood why John Newton wrote the hymn, Amazing Grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. That's exactly how he felt at this moment. The congregation, let me assure you again, the grace of God only becomes amazing when I become amazed what God has done to me. Oh, I would go so far as to say, if the grace of God has never been amazing to you, you've never experienced the amazing grace of God. And this is where God wanted Jonah to be. Finally, Jonah was in the right place. And as soon as he was in the right place, as soon as he had bowed before God, as soon as he had owned his transgression and put his trust in the bloody sacrifice and had worshipped Jehovah in the belly of the fish, then the Lord says, now it's enough. And he speaks to the fish. And he vomits Jonah out on the dry land. Now the affliction is over. The affliction, the great affliction, has accomplished its purpose. And dear congregation, dear child of God, you will be in the belly of the fish. You will be in your affliction until that affliction has accomplished its purpose. And then God will give deliverance from that trial and from that affliction when that affliction has brought me at last to the right place. And that's where Jonah finally ended up. Now there is conjecture exactly as to where the fish spit him out. But I think it's clear from the following chapter that the fish returned Jonah to the point where he departed from God. Because there are no shortcuts in the pathway of obedience. If we depart from the Lord in the way of backsliding, the Lord will bring me back to the point where I departed from him. So that from that point on forward, I may continue on the pathway of obedience. And that's what God did to Jonah, because as we see in chapter 3, when Jonah is brought back to where he departed from God, God comes for the second time and calls him again and gives him the exact same calling. And now Jonah goes to the east rather than to the west. And so, dear congregation, oh, it is my earnest prayer and desire that you may experience the wonder of God's grace as Jonah experienced it. That you may experience the wonder of salvation in such a way that for you too, it becomes the bottom line confession of your life. Salvation is of the Lord for 100%. And dear child of God, let this history, let it be a warning to us, a loving warning. Jonah is saying to you, dear child of God, do not observe lying vanities. Do not be deceived by the siren song of the world. Do not depart from God, because look at what I had to go through. Because for a season I believed and observed lying vanities. And so through this history, the Lord wants to call his people to repentance. A people bent towards backsliding. And yet a people that God will not forsake. A people of whom he has said, I will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely. And that is precisely what Jonah experienced. And so, congregation, I want to end this service where Jonah ended. That's where Jonah's worship service ended. In the belly of the fish. Salvation is of the Lord. Amen.